morning, everybody. It's good to see you on this Sunday morning. Not very sunny, but bright enough. I hope you slept well. I certainly did, and I thank God for that. If we consider the fact that this morning, a lot of people who went to bed last night did not get up. They have died and gone on. So it's a privilege and a pleasure to be awake this morning with or without breakfast. So we thank God for life and for a right mind with which to appreciate the Word of God and the uninterrupted flow of His blessings, whether we notice them or not. God is always blessing as long as we're alive. So we thank Him for that, and now let us bow our heads and prepare for our sermon this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to You because we have no one else to whom to go. We come asking You in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who stands at Your right hand, that You would bless us with an understanding of Your Word. Not simply this morning, Father, but put into our hearts an appetite for spiritual things, that our first choice would always be the Word of God, the place where praises are raised, the place where hymns are sung, the place where Your name is uplifted. Grant us understanding now, I ask, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This morning our presentation is entitled, Surprise, Surprise, Surprise. As with our other presentations, it's based on Genesis 12, reading the first three verses. And by now you should be able to say those three verses without opening your Bibles. Genesis chapter 12, reading the first three verses, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I have observed, and I'm sure many of you have made the same observation, and perhaps every other preacher on the face of the earth has made this observation, that most people who come to Christ to get something out of Him. We come to God to see what God can do for us. And while there is some reason why we do this, some I would call it biblical reason, because the Lord has told us if we come to Him, He will bless us in this way and in that way and in the next way. He has said that with His own divine lips and from His own divine word. But the fact is that when we come to Jesus Christ, if we come only for what He can do for us, we have misunderstood the reason why Jesus Christ Himself came, and we misunderstand the reasons why Jesus Christ woos us to Him and calls us by His Holy Spirit. There's also a misunderstanding that the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth was only and solely for the salvation of fallen man and woman. And there was no higher reason why He came. But I need to tell you this morning, there was a higher reason why Jesus came, and the salvation of this fallen world was the means, if I can say it that way, by which this higher aim is to be accomplished, because it has not yet been fully accomplished. If we go back to our foundational passage, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then verse 3 says, And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there are two statements God makes in that passage of Scripture where He calls Abraham, and two statements refer to the fact that Abraham was called not for his own sake. Are you following me? God called Abraham not for his own sake. God called Abraham for a larger reason, for a broader purpose. And He expresses it in the words, And thou shalt be a blessing. Now there are some who translate Genesis 12:2 this way, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, in order that thou might be a blessing. Now to whom was Abraham supposed to be a blessing? God said you would be a blessing. Abraham was supposed to be a blessing, not simply Abraham himself, but through his seed, his descendants, as God continued the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham and his seed were called by God to be a blessing to the entire world. And it is important that as Christians, we understand that we are called by Christ in order to be a blessing to someone else. There is nothing self-centered. There is nothing selfish. There's nothing egoistical or egotistical in the call of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls a person not simply for that person's sake, but for the sake of someone else. And when we understand that concept, it makes a difference in how we conduct our spiritual lives, because we understand that someone else's salvation is hanging upon the way I live my Christian life. You didn't get it. Parents listening to me, you'll understand it if I put it this way. If you get fired from your job, you know your family's in trouble. Your children's school fees are in jeopardy. They may have to go from a very fine school to a third-rate school, one you can afford now that you're unemployed. You realize that your employment or the way you conduct yourself as a parent will affect the quality of life of your children and of your spouse and of those who are dependent upon you. And so for that reason, you try to get the very best job you can so that you can provide a secure life for the family. What I'm saying is, when God calls a person to Jesus Christ, for it is God who calls us through His Holy Spirit, and we come to Christ, it is not simply for the sake of that person, but there are other persons whose salvation may hang upon the way that called person lives his life or her life. I'm not saying that we can save other people, but I'm also saying that other people's salvation may somehow be attached to our lives and how we relate with Jesus Christ. Because in seeing us, people are either drawn to Jesus Christ or they are repelled from Jesus Christ. And so when we go about from day to day living our Christian lives, we must not simply think of ourselves. But it is important that we ask ourselves when we go to bed at night, did my Christian life today draw someone to Christ or push someone further away from Jesus Christ? Did I influence someone towards the cross or away from the cross? Did someone take a few steps closer to hell because of watching me, or did they take a few steps closer to heaven because of the way I live my Christian life? That is a very serious consideration. Because the way God set up the world when He made Adam and Eve, for those of you who are sociologists, God could have made 6 or 8 billion adults, as I was telling someone yesterday. He could have done that and populated the world in one stroke, the same way He made Adam and Eve, and they were grown. They were just one day old when they opened their eyes, but they were adults, one day old. He could have done the same thing with a couple more billion and just populated the world, and the arrangement could have been every time a new person comes into the world, maybe the father and the mother would get some clay together and ask God to bless it, and He blesses it, up comes an adult. But God said no. God arranged that from the two adults He made, Adam and Eve, everyone else coming into the world will come as a baby, helpless and dependent upon the behavior of the adults for their upbringing. What do I mean by the behavior? Well, parental responsibility. So when Cain came into this world, when Abel came into this world, they came into the world crying like all babies cry. They needed to be breastfed. They needed to have their diapers changed or whatever they used back then. They needed all of that. And so by God's arrangement, the way a child turns out is largely dependent upon the way the child is raised. Now what does that have to do with surprise, surprise, surprise? And with Genesis 12, verse 2, and thou shalt be a blessing. What I am saying is that your relationship with Jesus Christ is not only your business and Christ's business. It is also the business of people who observe you and who observe me. And when we understand the public side of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it makes a difference. Because I wake up in the morning and I'm not so fixated on, Lord, give me this, and give me that. But my prayer may change to, Lord, help me to so represent you that someone looking at me may come to you and not go to the devil. Because I'm saying to us in the judgment Many people will be accused by God of having blood on their hands because people will be lost. And part of their lost condition will be traced to the way that so-called Christians live their lives. And so God said to Abraham, and it was very clear, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." In other words, a blessing to others. And in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, through you, shall all families of the earth be blessed." Of course, the ultimate blessing that came through Abraham was Jesus Christ, who came to provide forgiveness of sins. And that is made very clear in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, where Peter told his audience that God sent Christ to bless us by turning every one of us from our sins. That was the greatest blessing that came through Abraham. But Abraham's faithfulness to God, Abraham's obedience to the commandments of God, was supposed to have been an example to the nations that surrounded Abraham. And in seeing the blessings that God poured upon Abraham, in seeing the lifestyle of Abraham, the nations would come and ask and inquire about the quality of his life, thereby providing Abraham an opportunity to point those inquiring nations to the God of heaven and earth. We are supposed to be blessings to other people. We are not just called for our own sake. You know, when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." His master saw. Now this brings us to another point, very critical point. A person does not need a Bible study in order to realize the presence of God. You see, because God is God, and God created the heaven and the earth, as I was telling an audience last week on the campus of the University of Michigan, God may go unheeded, but God will not go unnoticed. Let me explain that. God has 10 commandments, and he requires them to be obeyed. Most people don't. In other words, in that respect, God goes unheeded, but God will not go unnoticed. Psalm 19:1 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Wherever we look, we see evidences of the presence of God. We may make tremendous efforts to deny that, but God has stamped himself on this creation of his, so that he will not go unnoticed. He will not go unacknowledged, but he may go unheeded. But beyond the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork, the most convincing evidence of the presence of God is his work in the life of his people. Are you following me? It is his presence in your life and in my life that furnishes the most convincing evidence that there is a God. And the Bible is fairly littered with evidences of the ability of the unbeliever to recognize the presence of God. And so Potiphar, who was not a believer in Joseph's God, the Bible says in Genesis 39:3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." In Genesis chapter 21, the chapter where Abraham puts Hagar out with Ishmael, in verse 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Now these were Philistines. Yet in observing the life of Abraham, because Abraham lived close to the Philistine territory, he lived in Canaanite territory, and they observed his lifestyle, they interacted with him. You will remember in Genesis chapter 14, in verse 13, we're told that Abraham formed a confederacy with Aner, with Eshcol, and with Mamre, and they were Amorites. So Abraham interacted with other nations in that part of the world after he left Ur of the Chaldees. And in observing Abraham, Abimelech said, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." This is an unbeliever, this is an idol worshiper, but he recognized the presence of the true God in Abraham. The same thing happened to Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 26, this is after Abraham had died and Isaac had taken over. The Bible says, "And then Abimelech went to Isaac from Gerar, and one of his friends, Ahuzzath, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?'" Verse 28 of Genesis 26, the Bible says, "And they said, 'We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee.'" How? What I am saying to you is that one of the ways, and perhaps the most potent and powerful way, that God has devised to make himself known is his presence in the life of his people. When we serve God the way we should, the unbeliever must confess, whether outwardly or inwardly, that person knows God. God is in that man. God is in that woman. Without ever having given a Bible study, the Philistines knew that God was with Abraham and that God was with his son Isaac. Potiphar realized God was with Joseph. And so in that sense, Abraham was a blessing to Abimelech. Isaac was a blessing to Abimelech. Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar, because in the faithfulness of their lives, the unbelieving observer came into contact with the reality and the presence of God. This is one of the major reasons, if not the major reason, why we're called, that through our lives, God may say to the world, "This is the kind of God that I am." I told you yesterday, God's reputation is in our hands. We make God look good, or we make God look bad. And the choice is ours. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." But God makes our name great in order that we might make his name great. So Abraham's responsibility was to be used by God, that God might show the world the kind of God that he was, and that we might show the world today the kind of God that he is. Because the God he was to Abraham is the God he is today. "I am the Lord, I change not." It is critical that the Christian loses his or her self-emphasis in this discussion of salvation. God does not call us for our own sake alone. He calls us that we might be an instrument of salvation to someone else. And what I am saying to you, my brothers and my sisters, the way you live your Christian life may influence someone to hell or influence someone for heaven. If we understand that every day, it will change our emphasis. It will change how we pray and what we pray for. Instead of, "Lord, give me this, 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 give me money, give me a house, give me a car, give me a husband, or take away one." Instead of these prayers, we may say, "Lord, let my influence be such today that someone watching you work in me may come to you." When Jesus left heaven, he did not leave for his own sake. He left for the sake of the Father and for our sake. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1, Paul says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now that's an impossible goal to reach, except Jesus Christ works through us. In lowliness of mind, listen to this, let each esteem other better than themselves. "Look not every man on his own things," verse 4 of Philippians 2, "but every man also on the things of others." Now having said that from Philippians 2, verse 2 to 4, then Paul says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And most people who read that verse, they go on to verses 6, 7, and 8 to find this mind. But the mind that Paul is describing is in verses 2 through 4. Where he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This was the mind Jesus had when he came. Jesus did not hold on to his divinity. He preferred to come down and give himself for us than to just hold on to his divinity. And when we consider this, that Jesus put our interests ahead of his, because he came and he took the risk of sinning and losing all that he had from eternity. He took that risk. He put our interests first. Now think of that. And then ask yourself, in my relationship with Christ, who comes first? Me or Christ? It may amaze you and me together, but many Christians put their interests ahead of the interests of Jesus Christ. So we come to Christ, what can Christ do for me? And we never pause to ask ourselves, what can I do for Jesus? And you may say, well, what can I do for the Almighty God? God can do some things only with our help. Only with our help. One, of course, is the preaching of the gospel. Angels would love to preach it, but God has commissioned us. So he called the Israelite nation, and for hundreds of years he persisted with them, though they disappointed him almost without interruption. For hundreds and hundreds of years he persisted, he tried, he endured frustration, he endured exasperation. I don't know if God gets ulcers, but if he could, he would, because of the way the Israelites treated him, and they would not fulfill their function as mediators of his glory, of his grace, of his salvation. But he persisted because he called them and wanted to work through them. And when the physical Israel wouldn't do it, He got rid of them, and he picked up spiritual Israel, and he has tried for hundreds and hundreds of years up to this point. Because he wants to do it through us. Because there's a larger purpose in our salvation, and that is ultimately to demonstrate to the universe that he is a loving God, he is a just God, he is a fair God, and whatever he calls us to do, we are able to do through his power, and that we do it in love. Because the original accusation against God was that he buys the love of people. Remember Job chapter 1, chapter 2, the accusation the devil made to God in public? So God's name has been tainted from way back. God's name, let me say this, his reputation has been smeared, dragged through the mud, through the raw sewage of human misunderstanding and satanic devisings. God's name needs to be cleaned up. Are you following me? And I'll let you go for breakfast in a minute, but we have to get this. I remember when I was a little boy, and I hope my mother never hears this tape, I was sitting on my doorstep, and there were some little boys in the street playing cricket. I don't know if you know what cricket is, but they were playing, for a cricket ball, they had a milk can. And we're playing in the streets, and those little streets are narrow, they're houses on both sides, glass windows. So one enterprising cricketer, little boy, hit the ball and broke someone's window. So the lady came out, and I don't know if she was baptized or not, she didn't sound like it, but she came out to protest the breaking of her window. And my mother heard the commotion, so she came to her window and looked out, and here was this lady fussing and carrying on with the little boys, and I was sitting on the step. And my mother said, "What's happening?" I said, "Well, someone broke her window. The boys were playing cricket." My mother called me inside and whipped me. Why? You shouldn't have been there. Because she might associate you with what happened to her window, and then I look bad. So I got a whipping. Now, it is done in different ways. We make our parents look bad, and they try to prevent it. If you get all C's and D's at school, your parents will have a fit. Not because you can't get into a good graduate school, because they look bad. No parents want to be known in the community as the parents with a C child. They'll kill you first. They don't want that. Because they look bad, they can't go to their friends and brag. The same way little children brag, parents brag. You don't hear them, but they brag to one another. So your performance reflects on them. What I am saying is that the name of God is either smeared more or it is cleaned up by how we live our Christian lives, so that God, through us, is able to say to the universe, "See? See?" Because in a certain sense, God is on trial. He is on trial. And there are two witnesses that can be called. Those who witness for God, or those who witness against God. You see, there are two arguments in the universe. The devil's argument and God's claim. to be a holy, just God. And the devil's response that God is unjust and unfair and harsh and has a standard that no one can reach. So God just can't say, no, my standard is easy. No, that's not good enough. God has to call witnesses who can speak from their personal experience. And so he calls people to Jesus Christ, gives them the power of the Spirit, that they may serve him in love and be faithful to his commandments. And then he lifts them up and he says, see? That's the bigger reason. See? Your accusation against me was wrong. Look at Job. But the devil is more successful than God, it seems. The devil picks up 2 million people and says, see? I was right. Look at how the Hutu slaughtered the Tutsis. I was right. Look at how the Catholics slaughtered the Protestants in Northern Ireland. I was right. Look at how the blacks hate the whites and vice versa in the United States. I was right. Look at how the Koreans hate the Japanese. I was right. Look at how the Chinese hate the Tibetans. I was right. And God says, you know, this guy has too many witnesses. Where can I find a Christian that I can lift up and say, no, I was right. Look at the young people in the Baltimore church. Look at the young people in the Trenton church. Look at the young people at Mount Etna. I was right. God didn't just call you for your sake. He called you for his sake. That through our lives, the universe may say, oh, now we see that God was always right. We see it in the lives of those who have accepted Jesus Christ. We see it in their lives. Do you know that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, I think it's 9, that through the church, the principalities and powers understand the salvation of God? Do you know Paul says that we are spectacles unto men and to angels? Do you realize that angels still do not fully comprehend the plan of salvation? For those of us who enjoy the reading of Ellen White, do you realize that Ellen White has informed us that it was only at the cross, when the angels saw what the devil did to Jesus Christ, that some angels finally broke their final strings of sympathy with the devil? You didn't understand what I just said. Let me say differently. For those of us who believe the earth is fairly young, 6,000 years, and well beyond that, because Lucifer's rebellion was before that, from the time Lucifer was thrown out until Calvary, there were still angels in heaven who weren't quite sure that Lucifer had been treated fairly. It was only when they saw what he did to Jesus Christ on Calvary that the few remaining angels finally severed all sympathy with. Now that is an amazing thing to consider. That perfect, unfallen angels, somehow in their unfallen hearts, they still felt sympathetic to their former head angel. Why? Because only God knows everything. Not even the angels understand everything about the plan of salvation. And so for those of you who study the sanctuary, you will remember that the mercy seat has on either side cherubim. And the Bible says their faces look towards the mercy seat, because the mercy seat not only represents where God sits, but it represents the strange mingling of justice, the law on the inside of the ark, and mercy, the mercy seat on the top. How can God be just and also merciful? How? And it's a mystery. It is the mystery of salvation. And the angels looking represent the desire of the heavenly intelligences to understand how can God deal with sin, save sinners, and still say he's a just God. Jesus Christ was the answer to that. Now, how that is played out is made clear to heavenly agencies in the lives of those who come to Christ and are faithful. What I'm saying to you now, surprise, 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 God did not call you for your own sake. God calls the church because the church is a lab. Those of you in chemistry and biology, whatever else, the church is a lab in which God tries to make clear to those who are watching, unseen eyes are watching us, what the plan of salvation is, what mercy and justice combined really means. We are the lesson aids God uses so that the heavenly intelligences may understand this thing called the love and the mercy of God. Now, if that's the case, how we live our Christian lives will affect what the angels understand. We could be confusing a lot of angels as they watch us. Because we say one thing, we do something else. And the angels are scratching their heads. So, Father, we don't get it. And God says, it's not your fault. We have a couple of hypocrites and they're messing up the experiment. It's not your fault. And God just wants people who are down the line faithful to Him. For it is through them that the world, because we're a spectacle to men and to angels, and the heavenly intelligences understand how it is possible for God to be just and merciful and to understand a little more the love, the immeasurable love of God. We are called to be a part of this cosmic drama. Jesus Christ didn't just come to earth to die for 6 feet, 205 pounds. No. He came because His Father's name had been dragged through the mud. And God cannot continue indefinitely with His name not cleared up. And so Abraham was called by God to be a blessing. And the greatest blessing, the only blessing really, everything else just flows from that, is the salvation from sin. For through that, God's love is seen. His justice is seen. His mercy is seen. And the angels can understand. And God's name is made clear. That is why, if we continue from Philippians 2, 5 down to about 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does the word every tongue mean, or the words, the expression? Including Satan, there is coming a day, listen to me, when every person who has ever lived and denied Jesus Christ will confess before they are finally destroyed in the insatiable flames of hell, Jesus Christ is Lord. God has always been right. For the person who elevates Jesus Christ, elevates the Father. That's why Jesus said, you love me, you've got to love the Father. If you obey me, you obey the Father. You accept me, you accept the Father. So in saying Jesus Christ is Lord, we are also clearing the name of the Father. Every tongue must confess this before the fires of hell burn. Now, this will happen after we've been plucked from this sinful earth. We've already been saved. We're in heaven. We've been there 1,000 years. Christ has come back now to take care of the wicked. That is, we're already saved and secure, but it's not finished. The admission must be made by every living sinner who's resurrected. Jesus Christ, the one I rejected, has always been and really was Lord and God. And the final person to make that admission, willingly or otherwise, will be the arch enemy of our souls, the devil himself. If you remember nothing else this weekend, remember this. As a Christian, you have been called as an instrument of God to lead others to Christ. If you continue to think of you and you and you, you will only use God as an ATM machine to get some cash when you need it. When you understand God has called you and called me for someone else's sake and for a higher reason, then it'll make a difference in the way you live your Christian life. Because you will understand, I have been saved for a purpose. And the purpose is the vindication of God's name through my witness. God saves me to call me as a witness at His trial. And I want to witness for Him, not against Him. I want you to reflect for a minute. God called your father Abraham and my father, our spiritual father. And he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was not called so that God can make his descendants a people hermetically sealed off from the rest of the world, quarantined from contact with heathens. No. God called Abraham, let me repeat, that through Abraham he might reach the world with the message of love. That person in your classroom in New York or Baltimore who does not know Jesus may have only the opportunity of interacting with you to know Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? There are people who will have no other opportunity to know Jesus Christ but through their interaction with you. What will we do? That's why Paul could say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul has said, listen, I have done all that I could do to tell you about the love of Christ. So I have no one's blood. If any one of you goes to hell, it is not my fault. If our friends go to hell, have we contributed? Or can we say, no, Lord, I have done what I could to be a witness. If my friends go to hell, it is not my fault. Are you a blessing? Am I a blessing? We were called through Abraham to be a blessing. And we can't just be a blessing on Sabbath. We have to be a blessing, as we say, 24/7. Let me add 365 and a quarter. We have to be a blessing. Am I a blessing on the job? Am I a blessing on the playground? And thou shalt be a blessing. That's why we are called to Jesus Christ. And so my appeal to you this morning, and you know I'll appeal to you, we must make a decision this morning that from this point on, if we did not understand this concept, we will offer ourselves to Christ anew, that God may use us as witnesses he can call to defend his name by virtue of his successful working in our lives. We must recommit or commit ourselves for the first time to being Christians for the sake of Christ, not for our own sake. So if there's someone here who wants to say, Brother Randy, I've heard the message, and I want to say to God this morning, Father, use me to be a blessing to others. Let me see your hand. You mean it? Do you mean it? Okay, hands down. Now here's the toughest call all weekend. Who wants to say, Brother Randy, you know, up until this point, my relationship with Christ has been, what can Jesus do for me? From this point on, I want to ask Christ, show me what I can do for you. If you want to say that, let me see your hand. If you mean it, stand up. What I can do for you, Jesus, this is what we're saying. From this point on, you show me what I can do for you. You know the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a formula that works. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the verse ends by saying, and all these things shall be added. Very often we find ourselves begging God for many things because we don't follow that formula. We seek something else first. But the formula is seek the kingdom first. And God says, all we need shall be added. We don't even have to ask for some things. They will simply be added. But we must seek the kingdom first. And there is no exception to that divine prescription. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. In other words, Christ's likeness. Am I enough? Am I like Jesus? Am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. And the promise is all these things shall be added. He'll bless you in school, bless you at work, bless you at home, bless you on the bus, bless you wherever you are. Why? Because you have followed his divine recommendation. You have sought the kingdom first. And so you stand to say, Jesus, what can I do for you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we're sorry that in days and years past, we came to Christ for what he could do for us. You wanted him to remove this sickness, clear up this debt, send a partner, bless our schoolwork, give us a new car, give us a better job. It was gimme, 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 dear Father. But now we want to take a different approach, a higher approach, a more noble approach to our salvation. Because we realize salvation from sin is the greatest blessing. If you do nothing else for us, you've done everything by saving us from sin. And so we're asking you, Jesus, show us, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? So that through us, your Father's name, his character, might be vindicated. The accusations against him prove to be false. What can we do for you? Father, answer this prayer for us, we pray. Every day, show us what we can do for you, or how we can be used by you. Lord, bless every person under the sound of my voice. Bless their family members, wherever they may be. Give us a pit bullish determination to be faithful to you by your indwelling spirit. Oh, Father, give us a love for spiritual things. We've been here for a weekend. We've not watched any television. There are no televisions. And perhaps we have not missed it. When we go back, let's not waste our time watching hours and hours of TV. Let us, Father, realize I did without it for a weekend. Let me try one more day to do without it. Give that time to my schoolwork or to the study of the Word or to the reading of something from Ellen White, your servant to this church. Lord, change the preferences of our taste buds. Let us put our minds on spiritual things, heavenly things, dear God. Please, do this for us. Remove the claws of the world that has sunken so deep into the soft flesh of our souls. Pull those claws out. And let us be wrapped up in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. The very first promise in Scripture is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Lord, put that hatred in our hearts for sin and for this world, and give us a love for the things of heaven, that we may be productive citizens on this earth until you come. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.